Shall we open our gospel meeting tonight with number 10? There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, His love great and free. Number 10. Some brother would start.
There is a Savior on high.
Yeah.
Shall we pray? Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the words of this hymn we have sung together, that there is at this moment a Savior on high in the glory, looks down upon this company here this evening with the same compassion as He had when He looked upon the multitude who were as sheep without a shepherd. We thank Thee for such love. We thank Thee for that unspeakable gift, our God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glory to accomplish Thy will and to reveal Thy heart to us. We pray for blessing on the wondrous message that will go forth here tonight, that hearts may be prepared. Perhaps there is one or more in the company who is a stranger to Christ and to God. We pray that Thy word might be as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. We seek Thy help. We commit the meeting to Thee. We pray that there might be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. We ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn, number 14. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What a personal question this is for each one in the company here tonight. The remedy that God has provided for your deep need as a sinner. So shall we stand and sing number 14?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you
Are you washed?
We welcome each one to the gospel meeting here tonight. We trust that the message will be clear and plain to each one, the youngest to the oldest. Because you know you never leave a gospel meeting the same way as you enter the room. You are under the sound of the Word of God, and when you leave, if you are still rejecting the message of God's grace and love, then you are more responsible than when you entered the room. God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And so the gospel never leaves a person the same way as he is found. And so tonight we have the privilege of announcing this wondrous message that has its origin in the very heart of God tonight. God's desire, his earnest desire, is for your eternal blessing. If you are still a stranger to God and to grace, tonight is the night the Lord wants to save you, bring you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. We have a verse in the book of James, which I want to read at the outset, chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What a clear statement of the brevity of life, my friend. The sureness of eternity. Your life is like a thread that could snap at any moment and you be ushered into eternity. You do not know when the Lord will say, as he said to that man, that rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. You have no promise of tomorrow and no lease upon life. And God tells you that your life is simply a vapor. You look at a vapor from the kettle, the steam is gone in a few minutes. Life is real, life is earnest, but the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, and unto dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Tonight, everything else in your life is insignificant in comparison to the salvation of your eternal soul. Because you have endless ages your soul must face in blackness of darkness or riches of grace. And tonight, God is a God of infinite grace who desires your eternal blessing. Our brother last weekend at St. John, he spoke on a subject that touched my heart. He spoke on God being a happy God. I thought it was beautiful because really that is the disposition of the heart of God tonight. He desires your eternal blessing. He has done everything possible to win your heart. What more could he do? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so, dear friend, tonight the gospel message comes to you individually. And God has an interest, a deep, earnest interest in your eternal blessing and salvation. I think of that story from which the tract was composed. I'm not going to a Christless grave, are you? Sister Abigail lived in Buffalo. She was the daughter of John Townsend, who wrote the tract, or wrote the letter to Queen Victoria, and asked her the question if she was sure of salvation. I think everyone, most people in the audience would remember that tract. It has been used of the Lord. Anyway, Sister Abigail was an earnest tract distributor. She never missed an opportunity. And as she got on the bus, or the, I suppose it was an electric tram in those days, this is going back about 100 years, she would give a tract to the conductor. "Well," he said, "lady, I know you always give me these tracts, but I'm a good living man. Your intention is good, but I really don't need that." "Oh," she said, "remember, life is brief. You do not know when the call may come. And God says you must be saved. You are a sinner." Oh, he sloughed it off. It was only a few days after she had met the conductor that jumping from one tram to another, he missed his footing and fell under the wheels and was rushed to hospital in a very critical condition. But God spoke to that conductor in those hours, those last few hours of his life, and he saw his need as a sinner. He saw his guilt, and from his heart came that prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And there on his dying bed, he looked up to the Savior and was brought into the family of God by faith. And he said, "That lady who gave me that tract, who used to give me those tracts, Sister Abigail, I want you to tell her that her friend is not going to a Christless grave." What a wonderful end for that man. But dear friend, this gospel message is for you tonight, and God has a deep interest in your eternal blessing. And you have no promise of tomorrow. As I was in Brazil, I was reading about the Chicago fire. I guess it was about 1872. I think most American people have read of the Chicago fire. It was a terrible inferno which devastated most of Chicago at that time. Mr. Moody was having meetings, gospel meetings in Chicago at that very time. And on the Sunday night, he preached a soul-stirring gospel, but he said, "Now, I want you to go home and think seriously about this message that you have heard, and next week come back and tell us your decision." You know, Mr. Moody said, that was the greatest mistake that he ever made in his life. Because during that week, the fire broke out in all its fury. And it leveled most of the city. And several hundred lost their lives. Some who were in the meeting of Mr. Moody that night and had heard the gospel message. We don't know whether they closed in with God's offer of mercy, but he said, "Never will I do that again." And dear friends, tonight is the day of salvation for you. God is beseeching you. God is seeking to reach your conscience and your heart with the message of pardon. Oh, what a wondrous triumph we have to speak about. We are a savor unto God in them that are saved and in them that perish. You know, in the olden days of the Roman Empire, they would take their captives from different parts of their widespread domain and they would parade them through Rome and with incense and prayers to their gods, I suppose. Some of those captives in chains were destined to lose their lives. Some would get their liberty. The apostle speaks of that in 2 Corinthians. He says, we have a message of triumph. We have a victory that we are announcing tonight, the greatest victory that has ever occurred in the world's history, the victory of the cross. But to some it is a savor of life unto life. If you believe the message, my friend, tonight it will be a savor of life unto life. If you reject the message, it will be a savor of death unto death. Some of those captives lost their lives, but some were going to have their liberty. Well, the gospel, we have a march of triumph tonight. We have a message from the heart of God. We point to the cross of Calvary, where the wondrous victory was accomplished by the Son of God, who came from the Father's bosom to reveal his heart. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh, we think of the heart of God, and we think of the journey of the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke worlds into existence by the word of his power. We see him leaving the throne of glory, the very bosom of God, coming into a world that would reject him, spit upon him, ridicule him, cast him out, heap upon him every indignity possible. This is the Son of God who came for your salvation. Tonight he is longing to save you by his grace. The grace of God is like a golden chain that stretches from the very bosom of God down into the deepest depths of man's sin and guilt and degradation, and lifts the sinner who is in the horrible pit up to the throne of glory. That's what God is willing to do for you tonight if you will bow the knee in repentance to the Lord Jesus. What a Savior we have to announce. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. I remember a story of Mr. Moody. He used to take words in Scripture and he'd go through the Bible and pick them out, and then he would develop his thoughts, his sermon, around one word in various parts of the Scriptures. One day he searched through for the word grace, and as he pondered it and went from Scripture to Scripture in the Bible, his heart was filled to overflowing with a sense of the grace of God, so that he couldn't stay in his study. He ran down the stairs and he grabbed the first person that he met on the street, and he said, "What do you know about the grace of God?" It had filled his soul. And tonight, dear friends, that grace, that unmerited, sovereign favor of God that none of us deserve, is reaching out to you from the heart of God. The Apostle Paul, he preached the grace of God. We have in 1 Corinthians 15 the theme of his message. I have delivered unto you that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The very theme of the Apostle Paul was Christ, his person, and his work. That's what filled the heart of the Apostle. The grace of God, the channel of that grace that can reach you tonight, and that has reached many in the company here, was the person of Christ. That was the theme of the apostle. And that's the only theme that we have for you tonight. A person. It's not in a religion. It's not in rites and ceremonies. It's not in man's doing in any shape or form. It's the person of Christ you need. The one who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. We want you to close in with that offer of mercy. And then what was the authority that the Apostle Paul had? It was the testimony of the Holy Scriptures. The grace of God, the theme, the channel was the person and work of Christ. But the authority, the testimony of the Holy Scriptures was the foundation of his message. That's all we have tonight, dear friends, is the Holy Scriptures which we hold in our hands. A revelation of the heart of God. The very mind of God is given to us, and the way of salvation is made so plain. You know, there's a verse that says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. That's in 1 Corinthians 16. That's a solemn verse. Do you really love the Lord Jesus? Is there a place in your heart and life for that person who has demonstrated his love at such cost? Luke Shutt was a young man of 16 years of age. He lived in the 1700s, and he attended a gospel meeting where the well-known preacher, John Flavel, preached a powerful message on that very scripture. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha, that is, cursed when the Lord comes. It stirred the heart of this young man of 16 years of age, Luke Shutt, but he quenched the Spirit of God. He would not yield to the pleadings of God's love and grace. Luke Shutt lived to be 100 years of age. He was plowing his field, still had a fairly good measure of health, plowing his field. And that sermon that he had heard 86 years before, or 84 years before, came back to him as he plowed the field. That verse that he had heard, that had stirred his soul. He says, I don't love the Lord Jesus, and I'll be accursed when he comes. I won't be ready there in that field at 100 years of age. He bowed the head and bowed the knee to Christ, accepted him. He lived to be 116 and gave every evidence that he was truly a child of God. Well, you have no promise of that, my friend, but today is God's day of salvation. We want to look for a few moments at Acts 16. We'll refer to a few characters here briefly in the 16th of Acts. I think we're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Paul was the greatest evangelist outside of the Lord Jesus. And here he is entering the continent of Europe. The first time that the gospel ever entered the continent of Europe. Was it a large, impressive campaign? No. It started with a prayer meeting by the riverside. And Paul got a summons, we might say, in a vision there, that there was someone in Macedonia that needed help, that God had someone there in Macedonia that he was to present the message to. He didn't know who it was. So he went in faith. Let us read the passage here. in Luke chapter 16. 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Where was the man that had called for him? Doesn't appear here. But he used the opportunities that were at his hand here, at his disposal. And so we find in verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Wasn't that an unassuming meeting here? The great apostle was in Europe, in Macedonia, Greece, for the first time. There wasn't much response. There didn't seem to be any preparation, but he was trusting the Lord. And he sat down by the riverside. Verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Well, we don't know what Paul preached. Perhaps he spoke, as we have mentioned, of 1 Corinthians 15. No doubt the person of Christ was the subject that Paul presented. But this woman, Lydia, she was surely a prepared heart. She was a quickened soul. She attended unto the message that was spoken of Paul. Her heart was prepared. We trust that your heart is prepared. She wasn't thinking of everything and anything. The Apostle Paul was there, and he spoke the word of God. And she was like Cornelius in chapter 10. She was like the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. They were all earnest seekers. Are you an earnest seeker tonight? Or are you careless and indifferent about your eternity? How many there are in that condition? Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Such was not the case with Lydia. She was an earnest seeker. And if you're an earnest seeker, God is going to send you a message. If you're in earnest about your soul tonight, God has a message for you. And he's sure to send you one who can explain to you the way of salvation. Perhaps it is done very feebly tonight, but the message of salvation will be presented to you in all its fullness, as it was to Lydia here. And what a result. She gave evidence that she was truly born again. She came into the assurance of salvation. She was a pious soul. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She gave evidence. She was baptized. And her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. Here was the sign that her faith was genuine and real in the person of Christ, because there was a change in her life. She now was baptized. She publicly confessed Christ, and she invited the servants of the Lord to enter her house. And perhaps that was the beginning of the assembly in Philippi. But still, Paul, did not find the man that was calling for him, but he continued with his work in Philippi. And we come now to a second character here, and She is a deceiver. She is a false professor. This damsel, this woman here, verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, she was really a servant of the enemy. Now, Paul could have received her compliment here, and he could have gone around the city with all the popularity of a preacher. But Paul was very wise, and he knew that it came from Satan. And although he didn't want to come into collision with Satan, the time came when he must not compromise, he must deal with this attack of the enemy. This woman doesn't speak about Christ. She had no room for him. She was under the power of the enemy, and it's a solemn thing. When the gospel is preached, the enemy is always there to oppose it. And he may use craft as a serpent, and if that fails, as we see in our passage, he will use violence as a lion. And so Paul reproves the enemy here, as we see in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, that was true, but it didn't mean anything to her. And you know, that reminds me, friends, of professed Christendom today. There are many who have some knowledge of Christianity, of Christ, and historically, they have a knowledge of the Lord. And they go through various ceremonies, and they make a profession that they are truly children of God. But they don't possess a divine life. They are still under the power of the enemy, but they have a profession. And it is a solemn thing that many here in the United States and Canada, where I live, are deceived by the enemy of their souls into thinking that they are all right for eternity. They are religious and respectable. Are you like that? And still in your sins before God? Still without Christ? Ye die in your sins? Where I am, ye cannot come. Dear friends, don't go on with a profession without any reality, like this, the five foolish virgins we read about who had lamps and no oil. They appeared to be ready. They were professors. How many we meet, not only in the United States, but Malawi and other places, who make a profession without any reality, like the woman here. They may know the language of the gospel. They may have heard it many times, and yet have never made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in their own efforts. You know, God is not asking anything from you, my friend. God is a giver. His heart is reaching out to you, but he's not demanding something from you tonight. You've got nothing to offer. In the first place, you're a bankrupt sinner, empty-handed, ruined, guilty, on the road to an eternal hell, if you're not saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. How simple, how precious. I've been to Italy a number of times and enjoyed fellowship and company with Brother Giovanni. I think there's a Giovanni in our company here. I had breakfast with him. Giovanni Graniti, dear brother, with the Lord now, an Italian brother. Many times I've been in his home and enjoyed fellowship. He loved the Lord and he loved to reach out with the gospel to the Italian people. I used to go with Brother Piero Pato, who is with the Lord now, an earnest evangelist, as some of you will remember. Anyway, I always enjoyed hearing how Brother Graniti was saved. Probably others have heard it, but I will repeat it. When he was a young man in Lauropoli, southern Italy, where he lived, he was taken up with the world and his friends. He used to frequent the pool table, the pool hall, there smoking and, I suppose, drinking and carousing and playing pool. But one day, the door opened and a small man came in. He had a black book in his hand. He opened it up. Brother Graniti didn't even know what it was, but he shouted out at the top of his voice in that pool hall, thick with smoke, "He that believeth, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Closed the book, went out, and was gone. Those words from the Word of God penetrated the soul of Brother Giovanni. He wasn't a brother at that time. It penetrated his soul. He didn't have rest. He had never heard anything of that nature before. He says, "I must find that man." Well, Brother Graniti lived in an adjoining village, Cassano, so it wasn't long before he found who this man was, and he went to his residence, to his little apartment, which I have been in a number of times, and knocked at the door. "Are you the man that came to the pool hall the other day and shouted out a message from the Bible?" "Yes, I'm the man." "Well," he says, "I haven't had any rest since I heard that word. Can I come in and hear more of what you are talking about?" "By all means." It was Brother Piero Pato's joy to open the door to Giovanni and let him come in and sit down and hear the wondrous message. And there he accepted Christ. There Giovanni passed from death unto life. What a magnificent triumph. And his life was transformed. He was no longer in the pool hall. He was preaching the gospel and was gathered to the Lord's name many years. Well, Satan was foiled in his attempt here in our passage to mix himself up with the work. Paul saw that that was his purpose, and it would have spoiled the work. And so he commanded the demons to come out of this woman. And then Satan was defeated and furious. We go on with our passage here. Verse 18, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Well, Satan's kingdom was assailed, and he wasn't going to leave any stone unturned in opposing the message. And so he turns to violence here. He's the lion here. And Paul and Silas were dragged through the city, humiliated, beaten with many stripes, thrown into the prison. But that's where God wanted them to be. God had a work for them to do in the prison that perhaps they wouldn't have done outside. And there they were in the stocks, bleeding, and in the gloomy dungeon there. The jailer had little mercy upon them. He was a cruel, hardened sinner. So the third one that we are speaking of, an earnest seeker in Lydia, a false professor in the damsel, a hardened sinner here. A most hopeless case. You would say it's unlikely, almost impossible, that a man like this would ever come to a gospel meeting. He was hard and cruel and rough, as jailers often are, because they deal with the worst cases in the worst criminals in the area. But you know, God had his eye upon that man. And this was the way that God used to reach him, through these circumstances. And poor Paul and Silas here, they were in the dungeon. But you know, they were acting as holy priests here. You know, we read of the holy priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's offering praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And they were acting in that capacity here. Let us read it. When they had laid many stripes upon them, 23, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Then he went to sleep. And there they were in a most uncomfortable position, backs bleeding, perhaps nothing to eat, in the gloom of a dungeon, damp and cheerless. But you know, they had something in their hearts. They were there for the Lord. They were there for the sake of the gospel. And God filled their hearts and their mouths. What is this that resounded through the prison cells? Prayers and praises. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The prisoners heard them. Never before had they heard such accents issuing from that prison, because Paul and Silas were acting as holy priests. And although they were with backs bleeding, suffering in body, you couldn't confine their spirits in the prison. They were in the joy of the Lord. From their redeemed hearts came forth those prayers and praises. The prisoners heard them. I think this is the first time they ever heard language like this. Often they had heard curses and blasphemies, but here were prayers and praises ascending, and they couldn't understand this. But God heard the prayer of Paul and Silas. An earthquake was sent. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. God answered their prayer and sent that earthquake that shook that huge prison to its very foundations. The doors flew open. The bands were loosed. And of course, usually when doors are open in a prison, the inmates don't stay there. They would say, "Let us get out. The doors are open." Paul and Silas could have done that. But they weren't. They were guided by the Spirit of God not to leave the prison, because God had a work for them to do. And here they are acting as royal priests. As we see here, the earthquake, I don't think that really woke them up. Woke the jailer. It woke him up, but I don't think it really spoke to his heart, because he was just on the verge of hurling himself into a lost eternity. Satan was behind him, ready to give him the final push into hell. He was on the very precipice of eternity. He raised his sword to dispatch himself into a lost eternity, and Satan was behind it. But you know, the keeper of the prison was the one that God wanted to reach with the gospel message. It wasn't the earthquake that that brought him to Christ, I don't believe. It wasn't even death that he feared. It was that wondrous message of love that came from the lips of Paul and Silas. In verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, here he is acting as the royal priest. Here he is giving a message of love to this poor man. Do thyself no harm. We are all here. That was a message from the heart of God, a message of grace for that man. And he heard it, and he believed it. And there he was trembling before Paul and Silas. How seldom we see people trembling under the sound of the gospel. Felix trembled when Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He trembled. But he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We never heard that he had a convenient season after that. But here, the jailer was brought from death unto life. Oh, how wonderful. And what a transformation. What a marvelous victory of God in this man's life. He thrust them into the prison in a cruel manner now. What a change, what a contrast. He takes them, he washes their stripes, he sets meat before them. He rejoiced in the salvation that God had brought to him and all his house. I think the apostles preached the gospel through the night in that household. Perhaps everyone got saved. We're going to meet the jailer in the glory. I'm going to close with a little story as time is gone. I love this story because I knew the man who was involved here in Ottawa. His name was Mr. Ollie. Mr. Ollie, although he was not gathered with us, he was an earnest preacher of the gospel. I've stood on the street corner with him. He preached all over the eastern part of the city. But Mr. Ollie came from Ireland, and he used to tell the story of Jimmy Ma. Jimmy Ma was a rough character. He came to Canada, worked in a gold mine, didn't want to remain there, tried to work his way back to England, couldn't get accommodation on the ship, so he was a stowaway. When someone was not looking, he got onto the ship, got to England, and began to farm with his uncle. But Jimmy Ma had a void in his heart, and he wanted adventure, so he says, I'm going to join the Air Force. And he joined the Air Force, and he had a fellow soldier there who used to speak to him about Christ. Jimmy Ma would say to him, you're different to all of us. You don't go to the theater, you don't smoke and drink like, or go to the parties like the rest of us. What makes you different? He says, Jimmy, I have Christ. He fills my heart. I don't need these other things. Oh. But he says, I'm going over to Ireland, and you come with me. My parents will be glad to see you. We'll give you a weekend away from the Air Force. All right. So Jimmy Ma went over to England. And his friend treated him hospitably. And he says, Jimmy, I'm going to a gospel meeting here. Would you come? Well, I've got nothing else to do, and I'm your guest, so I guess I will go. And at that gospel meeting, Mr. Ollie preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jimmy Ma, it was a message from heaven to his soul. He saw himself a guilty, lost and ruined sinner. And there he bowed the knee. The verse that struck him was, "Ye must be born again." I say that to you tonight, dear friend. Anyway, Jimmy Ma bowed the knee to Christ. And he says, "Now I know, my friend, why you don't need those other things." Well, Jimmy Ma went back to England. He was still in the Air Force. He was shifted around to various aerodromes, different parts of Great Britain. Wherever Jimmy went, he preached the gospel. Everyone in the mess hall, everyone in the recruits in the Army or the Air Force pavilions there, they all knew Jimmy Ma. He was a burning and a shining light. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel, and souls were saved. This was 1939. Jimmy Ma was recruited on the HMS Glorious, the ship. It was wartime. It was an aircraft carrier, a huge ship. 1,100 men were on that ship. Jimmy Ma was one of them. The story goes, there was only, of that 1,100 men, there was only 7 survivors. And one of these survivors told the story of what Jimmy Ma did. The day before that ship was bombarded at close range and went down, Jimmy Ma asked permission to preach the gospel on the deck. And there the men were all gathered. And he preached the wondrous message of pardon through faith in Christ. 500 men raised their hand and said they wanted to be saved. Only eternity will reveal how genuine it was. The next day, that ship, HM Glorious, with 1,100 men, was bombarded by a torpedo. And it was quite evident there was no hope. And it was said, Jimmy Ma, in the very jaws of death, he stood up and he preached the gospel to his comrades who were only a few minutes from a watery grave. He preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Only eternity will reveal how many were saved. Yes, Jimmy Ma went down with the ship. And as the writer says, it wasn't those men, many of them were born again at the last moment. It wasn't life unto death. It was death unto life. Because many of them received Christ as their Savior, and we'll meet them in the glory. Well, dear friends, thank you for your attention to the Word of God tonight. We do pray that the Spirit of God will speak through the message that you have heard, that you will close in with that wondrous offer of mercy, because the time is short. The Lord's coming is very near, and He wants you to be among that number who will join in that chorus that will sound throughout eternity. One little poem I'm going to read, and then we will pray. The maker of the universe as man, for man was made a curse. The claims of law which he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers made the boughs, which grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails which pierced his hands were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forest, whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. Shall we give thanks? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the wondrous message of the gospel, which comes from the heart of God. Though it has been presented feebly, we pray for a blessing on the precious seed, the good seed, from thy holy word to each soul present. And may we realize our privilege as ambassadors for Christ, as we have spoken of Jimmy Ma, to hold forth the word of life and be a testimony in this dark world. We pray thy blessing on the message to each heart tonight. There may be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. We ask it in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to sing in closing just a few verses of number 9. Shall we stand? First and maybe the last verses of number 9.